gospel, Lord, your word says to enter your house with praise. And so, Father, we come and we just lay down any things that we brought in for this week. Lord, I thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you come and breathe on your word as it's read, as it's sung, as it's played, and as it's declared. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name.
Hymnal as well, and those numbers are up on the screen. Precious Lord.
Jesus, that just your mercy and your peace, Lord, would be upon that family in Jesus' name. Pray you would anoint Judy, Lord, as she ministers to her sister and Glenn. God, we just speak peace and your mercy, Lord, to continue to be upon them in Jesus' name. We pray for Dixie's great nephew, Jack. God, we just pray healing on that little one in Jesus' name, healing, Lord, from just the respiratory. Lord, we just ask peace and healing to come. We command those lungs to be strong in Jesus' name and healing to be on little Jack. We pray for Nancy Kreitz's daughter, Audrey, Lord, with COVID. God, we pray peace on her. We pray healing on her body. We pray protection on her children, that her children wouldn't get it. And Lord, we just ask healing, that her body would fight that infection well, that there would be no lingering effects. And Lord, just peace and healing on Audrey in Jesus' name. We pray for Joe. Lord, healing on that blood count in Jesus' name. Your mercy on him. Janet's brother, God, mercy on Joe in Jesus' name. We pray for Bonnie, Lord, your healing on her. Lord, as she continues treatment for lung cancer, Jesus, we ask that her blood sugar would stabilize, her liver enzymes would be in the area that they need to be. And Lord, you would continue just to heal her. And Lord, bless. We pray your mercy and healing on Bonnie in Jesus' name. Lord, there are not a lot of needs that are represented here from just anxiety and worries in our own life, to anxieties and worries about our loved ones, to anxieties and worries about our nation and what's going on in the world. And Lord, I thank you for your word that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you are our Father, that you are our shepherd. And Lord, you know what we need. Lord, you've never called us to figure it out. You've called us to follow you, to abide in you, and rest in you. And so, Lord, we come today. We thank you that you're alive, that your name is faithful, that your name is true. And Lord, we ask for your mercy. And we pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings. We offer it up to you as worship unto you. Pray you bless the offering and you bless the givers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to stand and sing the doxology, you're welcome to do that. Thank you. passage of scripture, and I honestly can't get away from it. And I just ask you just to continue to read that and let it get in your mind and your soul and your spirit, because it really is the key to being a Christian. It's abiding in Jesus. It's trusting fully in him. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done. Say what?
Rejected me from being king over them. It's so incredibly sad. Why did the nation
nation of Israel want a king? They wanted a king because they were looking at all the nations around them. And they're like, well, they have a king. All these other nations have a king. So that's what we want. We get into a lot of trouble when we start looking at other things. And, well, this is what this church is doing, so let's do that. Oh, look over here. Look over here. And we start wanting what other people are doing, and we don't inquire of the Lord first. And they got in trouble because they wanted what the other nations had. And God's indictment on them is like, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me as king over them. It's a good word for us to heed. Told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. And he goes in this list and tells them what's going to happen. He said, they're going to take your land, they're going to take your sons, they're going to take your daughters, and this is what's going to happen. And he lays it out, and it's not good. He lays it all out before them. Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They're presuming right there that, okay, we want what other people have. They've got that. That's what we want. And if we have a king, God's going to fight for us. They presume on that. They're wanting their own way, and therefore they put God in a box. They're telling God what to do. So this is what's going to happen. Oh. When Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. And Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So God chooses Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's a fun little chapter to read. Saul's daddy, they lose some donkeys. So Saul and his servant go out looking for the donkeys. And his servant finally says, you know what? We can't find these donkeys. There's a man of God. Let's go ask the man of God if he knows where these donkeys are. So they go to Samuel, and the Lord had told Samuel that there is one that's coming, and they're looking for donkeys, and he's the one that I want you to anoint. And so it says concerning Saul that 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says, he had a son, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So he's handsome. Good-looking guy. Somebody that you're like, yeah, that's a king. He's tall. He's regal-looking. He's handsome. And yet, how does their choice work out? We come down to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and God ultimately rejects Saul. He rejects him because Saul was not a man that followed him. His heart was led astray. He was more concerned what people thought about him. He was more concerned about his own agenda. And God rejected Saul. And the lesson for us here, what can we learn from Saul? We can learn that God does not look on our heart. When we think, well, okay, we want what we want. We're going to have a king. So therefore, we can be like everybody else. And therefore, God will fight our battles. Did they inquire of the Lord on that? What's their heart motive? Their heart motive is to be like everybody else. And they're not concerned about the Lord. And so it's a really good lesson for us with Saul. And again, his story is so tragic. And it's so sad because Saul essentially was afraid. We tend to think that fear isn't a big deal, but fear can get us into disobedience, and that's what happened to him. And so it's a really good lesson for all of us is to, Lord, what is your will? What do you say? What do you want? And not just do things to do them, not do things because everybody else is doing them. no, what is it? What is your heart in this? So there's Saul. The second person I want us to look at is King David. After God rejects Saul, he sends him to Jesse's house. He sends Samuel to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king among his sons." Comes to verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab, says the eldest son of Jesse, and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Because Eliab was tall, he was handsome, he was good looking, he was the eldest, he had all of the qualifications. "Surely," Samuel says, "the Lord's anointed is right here." What is Samuel focused on? He's focused on the outside. He's focused on his own understanding. He's focused on what he thinks is going to be a good king. This is the paradigm for a king, usually the eldest son. And so he's thinking, that's what he's thinking. He's focused on his own understanding. And yet, what does God say? "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" What's the key? The key is verse 7. "For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." How many times are we looking at situations? Are we looking at people through an outward appearance? And we judge them and we think, well, this is what's going on. And we miss it. We miss what God is doing. We miss it because we're looking on the outward appearance. Then Jesse called, and he called all of his sons, all of them, to pass before Samuel. And the Lord's like, "Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one." And finally, Samuel is like, "Well, do you have any other sons?" It's like, "Yeah, I've got David, but he's the youngest, and he's out tending sheep." And Samuel says, "Go get him." And the Lord's like, "That's the one. That's the one." And it says that David was ruddy and he was handsome, but David was a man after God's own heart. It didn't fit the paradigm. It didn't lean on Samuel's understanding. It didn't lean on how the other kings were doing it throughout the other nations, where it tends to be oldest. No, God wanted to do something different. And God chose David. God chose David as king. God is focused, you all, he's focused on our heart. He doesn't see the way we see. Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah writes that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We walk in presumption when we do what other people do. We walk in presumption when we look on the outside of things. And we don't really have God's heart. We don't really have God's wisdom. What if in this hour of chaos in the world, chaos in our country, division in our country, what if this is the church's finest hour? What if God is sifting, God is shaking, and he wants us to come together, quit playing games, quit playing church, and really be focused on him, and really having nothing else but Paul, you know, when he said, "I want to know Jesus and him crucified." What if God is doing that? He's purifying the church in this hour. May we have eyes to see what he's doing. Beyond the strife, beyond the chaos, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? There's an awesome story in 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha is in trouble with the king of Syria. And he's coming to get Elisha. And his servant comes. It's like, "Master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, his servant, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha was in an impossible situation, and his servant was just seeing the situation and how horrible it was. But God had his hand in it. There was a shield of fire all around him. God was protecting him, and God was going to deliver him. And he needed, and Elisha saw it, but the servant was all like this. I would encourage all of us in the chaos, in the trouble, in the strife that is our country right now, ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? Help us to see beyond what our natural eyes see. And what is it you're doing? What is it you're doing? What is it you want us to be about?" In Saul's situation, they were wanting to be like other people. They had rejected God, and they were more concerned what people thought. They wanted to be like other people. In David's situation, David wasn't the likely candidate, but that was the man God wanted, because he was after God's own heart. May we not just look with our eyes, but may we have discernment to see what God is doing, to see beyond, to see under the surface. We need the Spirit of God for discernment, be able to see really what's going on. And the third character I want us to look at is Jesus. You think about Jesus and how he came. Isaiah 53 verse 2, that famous passage of scripture, there's a verse that says there's going to be nothing about the Messiah that would draw us to him. He wasn't going to be good looking. He wasn't going to be like Saul, the oldest, the tallest, handsome, chiseled, dark. No. There was nothing in his humanity that was going to draw us to him. And even his birth. Isaiah had prophesied that there would be a virgin birth, but that he would be born in a stable with the donkeys and some manure and all of that. What? The Messiah is born in a stable? None of it made sense. None of it made sense. And it wasn't the way you thought a king would come. It wasn't the way you thought that the Messiah, the long-awaited one, was going to come. And when Mary and Joseph bring their baby to get him circumcised on the seventh day, and Simeon is there. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He has insight. Wow, this is the one. This is the one. The prophecy that he gives to Mary, and he said, "Behold, this one is, there's going to be, many are going to fall in Israel because of him. It's going to be a stumbling block." Say what? This is a Messiah. He's supposed to come and bring victory. He's supposed to come and bring an overthrow of the Romans. He's supposed to come and have the nation of Israel rise up again. What? What? And you see that throughout Jesus' ministry. When he starts, I mean, he's a carpenter's son. He spent 30 years working with wood in the backwoods, man. Nobody knew who he was. And yet, when the time came, baptized by John in the river, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and God opens up the heavens, he said, "Behold, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he starts his ministry. Matthew and John, both in their Gospels, it's recorded that people will say, "Who is this guy? This is Joseph's son. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is?" They were looking with their natural eyes. They said about Nathanael is called, Jesus calls him, and his response is, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I went to high school in Marion, and we were really mean some of the rural towns around us. In Crab Orchard, kids would go to grade school, junior high, and then they would come to Mary into high school. And we used to, did I say Crab Orchard? I meant Creole, Creole Springs. And we used to, when they came to high school, we would call them the Creole Critters. It's horrible. Kids are so mean. Kids are so mean. But Creole Springs, can anything good come from Creole? Can anything good come from there? And Jesus grew up in a hick town, man. Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus, the way he brought up, the way he was raised, you just look at him with natural eyes. He's the Messiah? What? And the religious leaders of his day, they hated him because Jesus didn't fit their preconceived notions. And us religious folk, we need to be really, really careful because we tend to put Jesus in a box. We tend to put church in a box. And, you know, well, we can't do this. This isn't the way it's done. We've never done it this way before. And we get real rigid. And the people that had the most problem with Jesus were the religious leaders, were the religious scholars, because they thought, well, no, Jesus is going to come. He's going to overthrow Rome, and Jesus doesn't fit, and cursed it. And then Jesus dies on the cross. Say what? No. The Bible says cursed is everyone who dies on a tree. The Messiah would never do that, because they had these preconceived notions. They were leaning on their own understanding. We see that in Saul and Paul, what I talked about last week. Paul has this encounter with Jesus. No, it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? Has this encounter with Jesus because he was so stuck in hating him and thinking, well, he doesn't fit what we thought, the Pharisees thought the Messiah was supposed to be. And he was killing Christians. He hated them because he thought they were blasphemers, because he was leaning on his own understanding. It's so beautiful. I love the story in Luke 24 on the walk to Emmaus. Jesus has died. The disciples are so discouraged. They so don't understand. It didn't turn out the way they thought. They had followed him. They thought, it's like, why did he died? What? What? And they didn't understand. It didn't go the way they thought it was going to go. And they're so confused and they're so sad. And they've heard rumors that Jesus has been resurrected. This is the evening of the resurrection day. And they're walking and they don't understand it. Nothing is making sense. How many of you feel that way sometimes in your life? Nothing is making sense. Lord, what are we doing? What's going on? It's exactly what the disciples are feeling. So they're walking on the road and they're talking amongst one another. Luke 24, verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. You all, when we are going through things that are hard, when we're going through things that we don't understand, we can't see clearly because we're caught in our own understanding. We're caught in our own emotional junk, fear, sadness, sometimes anger. We're overwhelmed and we cannot see Jesus. When you're going through something like that, ask for eyes to see. Jesus, I want to see you. I need to see you in this situation. Open my eyes. They can't see Jesus. Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. They couldn't believe that this stranger would ask such a stupid question. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And Jesus wants to dialogue with us. When we're going through those things we can't understand, start dialoguing with Jesus. Ask him, Lord, I don't understand. What's going on? And just talk to him. Tell him. Sometimes I need to process things with a friend because I just feel really overwhelmed and I need to talk. But we need to do that with Jesus. We need need to process with him. It's so cool because Jesus is processing them with them. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen to this because this is their understanding, all right? This has been their experience, and this is what they understand. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And in their understanding, to bring redemption to Israel meant that they were going to overthrow Rome, meant that they were going to be autonomous, and they wouldn't have to deal with Rome anymore. That was their thought of redemption. We had hoped. This was our understanding. This is what we wanted Jesus to do. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all that, it's the third day since these things have happened. And some of our women amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels. Can you hear the vexation? Can you hear the frustration? Can you hear the sadness? We don't get it. This doesn't make sense. What is going on? And Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm sure he told them about Isaiah 53. He was pierced for their transgressions. All of the punishment that we deserve was thrown upon him. I'm sure Jesus quoted that. He may have quoted Psalm 2 about the triumph of the resurrected one. But he explained to them from the scriptures. And then it says that he was toying with them. And this is what I want you to hear. He pretended like he wasn't, they went to the house where they were going to, and he pretended to go on. But they said, come in and eat with us. Come on in. The lesson we can learn here is God doesn't fit in our boxes. He looks on the heart. He sees things we don't see. And we need eyes to see him. Most people missed Jesus the first time because he didn't fit their interpretation of scripture. He didn't fit their religious traditions. He didn't fit, and they missed him. The lesson for us is to be humble. Lord, I don't understand. Disciples, they didn't know it was Jesus yet, but they invited him in. Their curiosity was piqued. And just say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, help me. Come into this situation. Come in, God. I need your wisdom. I need your insight. And I've prayed this more than once. Lord, I'm not smart enough to figure it out. Lord, I need you. Come. The key to all of this is surrender. The key is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, letting our minds be renewed, coming to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We walk in presumption when we look at what other people want, and we want it too. We walk in presumption when we're looking on the outward, and we're like, well, I'm just just going to do what I want to do. We have to yield. We have to stop and say, Lord, what do you want? I don't want to do it because other people are doing it. I don't want to do it because other churches are doing it. Lord, what is it that you say? What is it that you say? grace of Jesus Christ. I bless your people with peace. And Lord, may we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond to what your Spirit is saying and doing in this hour, so we can be your vessels of peace and love and